All right. Love that song. That speaks to us all. Amen. We all need to be speaking the Lord's name in everything we do. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you first for all the prayers. I'm making a comeback. I'm about 80% back today, so amen. But praise God, I'm able to be here with you guys, and it's great to be back. Praise God. Let us pray. Father, we open our hearts and minds to receive this amazing message today, Lord, of a reminder to be steadfast and to be honest with ourselves and to be unashamed and unafraid to preach the gospel, to tell others about the life we have in Jesus Christ, and to tell others about the hope that we have in a Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for this message today. May it speak to all of our hearts and guide our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So fighting the good fight. That's my sermon title today. We use that term a lot in recovery, but, you know, fighting the good fight is about our faith. And it's something that, you know, as believers, we have to be out there regardless of our environment or persecution, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So on March 4th, 1881, it was a beautiful spring day in Washington, D.C., and this is James Garfield. James Garfield stood on the Capitol steps, and he placed his hand on the Bible and another one on his heart, and he faced a crowd of thousands, and he was sworn in as the 20th president of the United States. And like every inauguration, it was a day ripe with patriotism, pride, and power. And after the ceremony was over, a curious listener came up to James Garfield, and he asked him, he said, "Mr. President, what does it feel like to have the most honorable job in the world?" And Garfield shook his head and said, "Sir, to be honest with you, I feel like I've been demoted." The man was confused, and he asked, "But Mr. President, what do you mean? You're the most powerful man on the face of the earth. You're the commander-in-chief of the United States of America. How in the world have you been demoted?" And Garfield responded, "Sir, before I became the president, I was a gospel preacher. And there's nothing more honorable than that." Amen. I didn't know he was a preacher either, but I know now. When the 20th president of the United States grabbed the presidential anvil, he felt like he stepped down. You see, just like President Garfield, the apostles understood the importance of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And last week we saw that the Sanhedrin and the elders of Israel had sent to the jail for the apostles, not knowing that they had already been set free, and they were already preaching in the temple courts. You see, it had been reported that the gates were securely locked and the guards were still standing at the doors. But the apostles were nowhere to be found. And just as they were wondering what to do, someone came and said, "Look, the men that you put in jail are in the courtyard preaching again, like you told them not to, right? Temple courts." So what did the elders decide to do when that happened? Did they praise God and go listen to their teaching? No. Did they cut their losses and say, just let them do what they want to do? No. Did they go and gently and politely arrest them because they feared the people? Yes, that's what they did. Amen. Very gently and politely. And our first verse says that the apostles, after that, were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Sanhedrin, high priest. And this group they appeared before was their supreme council. That's what they called them, okay? It was their supreme council, and it would have been comparable to our Supreme Court today. And the high priest, he begins the interrogation, and you could just imagine they were all thinking, here we go again with these believers of the way, right? Starting trouble again, spreading rumors again, right? Starting trouble. And right now, they're just in Jerusalem, okay? They're only doing this in Jerusalem, but pretty soon they're going to be spreading this out into the ends of the earth, amen? And fulfilling the Great Commission. And then in verse 28, they said to the apostles, they said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So we have the Supreme Council, if you will, all dressed in their fancy robes, right? Fancy robes with the tassels and just all this fancy stuff made to intimidate the apostles or people in the court. But isn't that what courtrooms are meant to do, right? It's a scary feeling, you know. How many of us have experienced the intimidating feeling of walking into a courtroom, right? Amen? Not to raise your hands, but I want everybody to raise their hands. It's a scary feeling, though, right? Not knowing if we're going to be shown mercy or not, right? Is the judge having a bad day, you know, or how guilty are we? Amen? And the whole scenario is set up, though, to impress us with their legal proceedings, right? To be intimidated when we go to court. Of course, not all of us are impressed or intimidated when we go to court. Amen? And some of us will show contempt of court, right? Which is never a good thing. Amen? Right. But, you know, you won't get laughs like that in any church, okay? Just any church. But this is what the apostles are facing, right? This is what they're facing with the Supreme Council of the high priest. And the apostles, though, they're not intimidated one bit, like a lot of us, I'm sure. But they knew God was with them in their courtroom, you know? They knew that God had miraculously released them from prison, right? So they were there, unashamed, unafraid, with the Holy Spirit power flowing through them. It appeared they had no fear of this governing body, but they did have a fear of God. And that's the point, amen? They feared God, not people. And so the high priest told them, "We gave you strict orders not to preach in this name." Now, this is true. They did tell Peter and John not to speak any longer in this name, but they didn't tell the other apostles not to speak in his name, right? They just told Peter and John. So technically, I guess they didn't, but they knew what they meant. And they knew what they meant the first time they told them, and they knew what they meant the second time they told them, but they would continue to preach the Lord about Jesus Christ. "So you be the judges," they'd tell him. And, you know, they said, "Which is right?" Remember the first time they said to him, "Which is right in God's eyes," right? The apostle said, "What's right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to God?" They said, "You be the judge. You be the judge." They said, "We cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." They cannot help but continue to fight the good fight regardless of the consequences or regardless of the intimidation. But then the high priest says, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. First off, mission accomplished, right? That's what they were trying to do, right? So they're just being confirmed of what they were trying to do. And they filled Jerusalem with their teaching of the gospel, and that was their goal. And very soon, though, their demographic was going to get much larger, amen? It was going to get much larger, much broader. But at this point, they're accomplishing their task. And the high priest is going to add to it by saying, you were determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now, notice in chapter 4 and now in chapter 5, when addressing the apostles, the high priest never used the name Jesus, right? They keep saying over and over again, they say, "In this man's name," right? Or because they're afraid to say Jesus. Because they knew, as we know today, that there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? They knew it. There's power in the name of Jesus. Within the churches, you know, we may have some theological differences like I talked about last week. But what about Jesus? Amen? What about Jesus? There's no salvation without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every church should know that. And there's no gospel without the name Jesus. All true believers can't stop saying the name of Jesus, right? If you're a true believer, we say Jesus every day, right? All the time. We say the name Jesus. But not all believers want to speak the name of Jesus. And some of them don't want to speak the name of Jesus, and some non-believers don't want to hear it either. Amen? They don't want to speak it. They don't want to hear it. These high priests did not want to speak the name of Jesus. They said, stop trying to make us guilty of this man's blood. The most important part of our faith is our relationship with God, right? We confirm that every week here. Our relationship with God is the most important part of our faith. And that relationship is only attainable because of the name Jesus, right? Because of Jesus Christ. That's how we have a relationship with God. Believers know that. A lot of non-believers know that. And Satan definitely knows that. Satan definitely knows that. There is much power in the name of Jesus. So they said to the apostles, why are you trying to make us guilty of the death of your Savior? Well, because you killed him, right? That's the answer. That should have been their answer, right? Because you killed him. And in verse 29, it says that Peter and the other apostles replied to him and said, we must obey God, once again, right, rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors who raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. Some versions say by hanging on a tree, right? What a bold statement to make, but a true statement as well. Now, the Jewish people, they were not exclusively guilty of sending Jesus to the cross. Amen? It wasn't just the Jewish people. The Gentiles also sent Jesus to the cross. Amen? And they'd be guilty as well. But they were guilty. And do you know who else, though, was guilty of sending Jesus Christ to the cross? All of us, right? You, me, every one of us. Our sins sent Christ to the cross. Our sins helped nail Jesus to that cross. Jesus went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. That included those of this Supreme Council, all the way to today's Supreme Court, and everybody in between. Everybody in between. You see, they were guilty. We are all guilty and unworthy. But praise God for his mercy and praise God for his grace in our lives, right? Because we are all guilty. Now let's read the apostles' complete reply right here. It says from verse 29, it says, they replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This was a dramatic and brave statement given by the apostles. Amen? They were not intimidated by the court one bit, and the high priest had told Peter and John not once but twice, right, to stop preaching, right? Stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop preaching in this man's name is what they said. But Peter would look the council straight in the eye, right? And he would tell them, no. No, I will continue to teach in the name of Jesus. Not out of disrespect for the court, but out of reverence for a Savior. Amen. Amen. And that's the same for all of us, right? We do it out of reverence for God. God's command and authority is much higher than this court or any other court will ever be. Amen? God's command will always be higher than the courts. We are one nation under God, right? That's how the nation was built. And that should be our own witness when it comes to our government and the leadership in this country. This nation was established as one nation under God, and if the leaders of our country decide to go against God's word, then we have to boldly stand up for what's right in God's eyes. That's why we vote, right? See, I voted. I voted. See that? That's why it's so important as Christians that we vote with biblical values. That's what we're called to do. And, we have to register, we have to vote, and we have to stand up for what's right in God's eyes. We have to vote. Regardless of what the world or the government tries to indoctrinate us with, we have to stand up for what's right in God's eyes. This was a bold stand that they were taking for the sake of the gospel. They were fighting the good fight in every word they spoke and in every action they took, unafraid. This was the power of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And don't get me wrong, in the Bible we're told to submit to the authorities, right? That's what the Bible says, right? Romans 13:1 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Right? There it is one time. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." Amen? But God also wants us to know that submission on a human level, okay, is never absolute. All right? We all fall short, right? On a human level, it's never absolute. Man will always fall short. Even our great leaders will fall short. But we are always to put God before man, because God's word never changes. Always put God's word before man. Here's something from my own experience. Say your employer tells you to do something that's illegal or unethical, and you know that you're going to be sinning against God if you obey them, okay? Do you know what you should do? What would you do, right? You say to them, "I'm sorry, right? I can't do that because it goes against my beliefs, right? It goes against my obedience to God is more important than my obedience to you or this job, right? We shouldn't have to do anything immoral." I used to use that word all the time, but they didn't like that one. But but you know, anything unethical, right? We shouldn't be doing just because our job says we have to do it, right? And maybe even take them to court. I don't know, but let's take another example. If the government, here's a good one too, for me. If the government ever decided to do away with the laws concerning the separation of church and state and decided to regulate what we can teach and preach from the Bible, okay, this is a big one here, that as an, then if that was to happen, as an ordained pastor in the Evangelical Church of Christ, I would have to take my chances, right, Pastor? We'd have to take our chances, right, pastors? But thanks be to God that today, at least, legally, we're free to teach and preach the truth. Amen? We're free to teach and preach the truth of the gospel. Unfortunately, though, for a lot of countries in this world, they can't say the same thing. They cannot say the same thing. And I read Voice of the Martyrs all the time. But there's a true story from the Voice of the Martyrs. In China, just as a pastor named Li Dexian began his sermon one day, they said the doors of the house church burst open. Armed officers of the Chinese Public Security Bureau poured into the room, threatening everyone present and grabbing Li to arrest him. And Li would say, "Wait, please allow me to grab my bag." As always, the pastor's tone with the officers was polite yet firm. Amen? He was used to this over and over again. The officers, however, were surprised at the request. They said, "What's in there? What's in that bag?" They demanded, grabbing the zippered bag Li held, and they ripped it open, okay? And the bag had in it, it contained a blanket and a spare change of clothes. And Li told them, because he had been expecting to be arrested that day, right? He was packing a bag because he expected to be arrested that day. You see, Pastor Li had been arrested many times. Twice the police beat him to the point where he was vomiting blood. And one time, Lee's face had been beaten with his own Bible. They beat him with his own Bible. Li was warned that police were watching the village where he held his services. It's Tuesday meetings, amen? But he knew if he showed up to preach that there's a good chance he was going to be imprisoned. Chinese citizens could be sent to labor camps for up to 3 years without a formal trial for this. The risks were great, but Lee's bag was packed, right? Lee's bag was packed. More than having a bag packed, though, he had his mind and his heart prepared. His mind and his heart were prepared. He was willing to pay any cost to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was convinced that God would care for him, even in prison. Just like the apostles, amen? Even in prison. Leaders of the early Rain Church who were persecuted by Chinese communists, by the Chinese Communist Party, said, they quoted, "For the sake of the gospel, we are prepared to bear all losses, even the loss of our freedom and our lives. To live as Christ, to die as gain." And so the apostles would say with no fear, right? In verses 31 and 30 and 31 again, they said, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, who you killed by hanging him on a cross. And God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." You know, that's a powerful, I got to keep saying it over and over again. First, they say, "Jesus whom you killed," right? Truth number one. Second, they say, "God exalted Jesus," or resurrected Jesus, "to his right hand as Prince and Savior to bring them to repentance and forgive them of their sins." Amen? They didn't want to hear that. These were very strong words to be preaching to a council that could have them executed on the spot. But they would fight the good fight regardless, even for their enemies, by telling them also to repent, right? Repent and ask for forgiveness. They cared about them as well, right? Repent and ask for forgiveness. The strongest word here, repent and ask for forgiveness of their sins is what they said, okay? And the strongest word here that they said was sins. Sins. There are a lot of preachers today that don't mention the word sin. I'm not going to mention any names today, okay? But there are a lot of preachers today that don't want to mention the word sin. Maybe they leave it out because they don't believe in it, but I've heard some of them say that people know they are sinners. They don't need to be reminded of it. Yes, we do. Yes, we do, right? Every day. That's why we're here. We have to be reminded that we're sinners, right? That's a lie from the pit of hell. We all need to be reminded that we're all sinners saved by grace. All the time. And every gospel message should contain the word sin. But do you think the Sanhedrin wanted to hear that? They didn't want to hear it. The high priests weren't happy or interested in the word sin. At least not on their part. Acts 5:33 says, "When they heard this," when the Sanhedrin heard this, "they were furious and they wanted to put him to death." They don't want to just lock them up. They wanted to kill them, right? They were furious and they wanted to kill them. You know who you're talking to here, right? We're the Supreme Council. They wanted to put them to death because of a truth and because of a promise. Talk about denial, huh? The apostles didn't threaten them or curse them or even warn them. All they did was tell them the truth. This was the truth. That was their point. We're going to let them know the truth because they cared for everyone. But as I said last week, people don't always want to hear the truth. But this council had no answer for them other than anger, right? We see that a lot. When people don't have an answer, they just revert to anger, right? They were angry. They were so angry they wanted to kill them all. All they could think was, who are these followers of the way to tell us that we have to repent? We're the Sanhedrin. We're the Supreme Council. No one's going to talk to us that way and get away with it. We're the boss. So how would these apostles get out of this alive, right? Verse 34 says there was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. This guy had some pull, okay? He said, "Can you put the guys outside for a while? I need to talk to you for a minute." Gamaliel was one of the most famous rabbis of his generation. All right? He was pretty famous. He even had the title Rabban, which was a step above rabbi. Right? He wasn't a step above Jesus, but maybe they thought so. I don't know. But that's a step above rabbi. Amen? But he was also most famous for having a young protege, right, at the time, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. He was one of the teachers for Saul to Saul of Tarsus. So we could probably guess that maybe Saul was even there during this interrogation. Amen? Maybe he was there. But what better way would there have been for Luke to know about this conversation? Because how would he know about the conversation between the Sanhedrin and Gamaliel, right? Maybe he was there. Because to hear it from an eyewitness himself, Luke, I bet you Paul was probably nearby. Because they would become real close. Amen? And then verse 35 says that he addressed the Sanhedrin. So here's Gamaliel, okay? He says, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore," he says, "in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." Some good advice to give them, huh? This advice from Gamaliel was very famous. And what he was basically saying was this. He's saying, look, guys, let's not oppose these believers of Jesus, okay? Let's not oppose them, because if it's of God, they're going to succeed. And there's nothing we can do about it, right? There's nothing we can do about it. He's telling them, look, as history has shown, there's nothing you can do about it if it's of God. But if it's of man, it's not going to last or come of anything, right? It'll fade. They'll fade away. If it's just of man, don't worry about it. Let's just play it safe and be tolerant of these men of the way. That's what they're telling them. Now, was this advice from Gamaliel, was it from God or not? Right? Do we think it was from God or not? Could be from God, right? Yes and no is what a lot of theologians would say. Yes and no. Yes, because God would want us to be tolerant of each other, right? God would want us to be tolerant of each other to some extent. He certainly wouldn't want us killing each other for our theological differences, right? Be tolerant of each other. We've seen enough of that through history, killing of each other, right? What the church needs is an even, level playing field of tolerance. Okay, when it comes to our faith and all that, the church needs an even, level playing field of tolerance. Because what's going to happen? The truth is going to win. Amen. We give everybody the freedom to speak what they want to say. Right, the freedom of speech. Amen. But the truth is going to prevail. The truth, God's truth, is going to prevail. And this is the most terrible thing about the radical Islamic state in a lot of countries today. Okay? The fact that they will not allow the gospel to be preached. That's a problem. Amen? Especially here in the United States. In fact, they imposed a death penalty on their own people when they want to convert from Islam to Christianity. They kill their own people. And that they don't want to hear this, but that is the true weakness of their religion, right? That's the true weakness, because the people don't have a choice. They don't get to choose, right? The true strength of Christianity is that it's a choice, right? That's the true strength of our faith, is that it's a choice. And that strength comes because it's God's model for religion. Amen? That we have a choice to make. God, we say it all the time, but God doesn't want us walking around like this we obey God, we do whatever God. No, it's a choice. That's what makes it so great. Amen? It is a choice. It is a choice. Gamaliel would also say that if it is not of God, then we can't oppose it anyways, right? He's trying to save them from going through the trouble of fighting against God. And then no, maybe it wasn't of God, because Gamaliel was obviously a fence sitter, right? He's writing them. He's leaning over here. He's trying to help them a little bit, but he's not too sure. He basically said, I don't want to go against the Christians if it's of God, but I don't want to side with them because their way doesn't seem so great. I kind of like my status and where I'm at, right? So let us just be tolerant and let's see if they give some more evidence. Like they need more evidence, right? How much more evidence did these people need? How much evidence had they got? Would there ever be enough evidence for these people, right? All the healing that they saw, all the miracles that they saw, right? Jesus rising from the dead, amen? Apostles escaping a prison that was still locked with the guards still there. How much more evidence did they need? All of this, and even the great Rabban Gamaliel wasn't convinced yet. He was still on the fence. How much would it take? How much did it take to convince us, right? How much is it still going to take to convince some of us to be all in with Jesus Christ? The Lord doesn't want any of us lukewarm. He wants us all in. Don't wait, okay? The evidence, like the song says, is here, right? The evidence is here. God's word is complete. Never changing. And verse 40 says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They never stopped, right? It seems they were persuaded by Gamaliel, and rather than kill them, right, they would just flog them, okay? They were just going to flog them, no big deal, and then they would be on their way to preach the gospel once again. The disciples would be happy, it says, to have suffered for his name, right? But notice that word flog, right? We just studied that in the book of Luke, right? Remember that? Flog. Remember when we studied it about the passion of Jesus Christ, right? I had a picture, I think, of the flogging. Flogging was flogging. This was no different, okay? Flogging was flogging. They would tie them to a post, and they would slash them with that cat of nine tails, right? They would slash them. They would slash them. It wasn't as bad as the flogging before crucifixion, before death, but it was going to draw blood. It was going to be severe. This was pretty bad stuff, right? Then it says they left rejoicing. They're bleeding, right? They got flogged, and they're rejoicing in God's word as they leave. You think it was because God didn't allow them to feel the pain? Maybe a little bit, huh? Their suffering and pain seemed so small, though, because their Jesus was so big. Amen. Right? The pain didn't even affect them because they were so focused on Jesus Christ and preaching his word that the pain was small. Jesus was everything to them, and Jesus should be everything to us. Amen? Everything to us. The pain we suffer for his name, if any, should never be greater than the love we have for Jesus Christ, an eternal love. And then it says, day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And that is until they were martyred, right? But to them, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And it's the same for us today. We should be teaching and preaching and proclaiming, the good news of the gospel everywhere we go, even on a cruise ship, right? That was for Kim. But so keep fighting the good fight, amen? And if you suffer trials like the apostles did, if you suffer sickness, if you suffer loss, remember, Jesus is bigger than all of our suffering. Jesus is bigger than all of our suffering. Give it all to Him who is worthy. Amen? Amen. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, now's the time to do it. And if you were here for Michael's service yesterday, this is twice in a row, 2 days in a row. Amen? But I'm going to give you that opportunity right now to surrender your life to Christ. And let's say this sinner's prayer together. Amen? Stand if you're able, please. All right? Praise God. One, two, three. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead, and I turn from my sins and ask you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, if you guys said that prayer, and I'm going to add this week, okay, and truly received it into your heart, amen, then I believe we're all saved, amen. And we will be with the Father. Amen? Amen? God bless you guys. Thank you.